Well, good morning, Bridgepoint.
Good morning.
Want to give a shout out to all of our campuses, Clearwater, Seminole, downtown, of course, Tyrone. Thanks for being here today, everyone. It is always a privilege and honor for me to be able to be here with you. So big day for Bridgepoint, for our next gen ministries, as you've heard at your campuses. Three different summer experiences, online registrations for those experiences launching today. And I know as the student pastor, our middle school and high school students have a lot of incentives to be the first five to register. So good luck to all of you as that opens at 2 p.m. today. It was interesting for me to watch that bumper video of the best friends, D'Erica and Courtney, as they were, you know, asked questions about the other, trying to answer them. Because this last Wednesday night at Spin, my wife and I, it was kind of a unique thing. She was able to be there, and they brought us up on stage to compete against a pair of best friends, like D'Erica and Courtney, a pair of siblings, a high school dating couple, right? And we tried to see who knew each other the best. And I am proud to say that after 10 years of marriage and being the only married couple on that stage, my wife and I got dead last. 1 out of 10. But young people, if you are watching this today, hear me loud and clear. You can keep your petty trivia answers. We will keep our rings. That's right. We are, speaking of relationships, we are continuing our series today called It's Not You, It's Me. And my dear friend Tyler got the party started last week, and he really challenged us with this idea that you will never meet anyone that is not made in the image of God. That person does not exist. Tyler then pushed us to realize that from that value that God places on people, we then need to carry out honor to people. And really to ask this question that can be one of the greatest signs of a healthy relationship, especially when both people are asking the question of what can I do to honor you? What can I do to honor you? You see, when it comes to relationships, from the cradle to the grave, we all desire relationship. We all desire to be known, loved, and understood. From the very beginning, the moment you were born and you were held in your mother's arms, we have all desired to be known, loved, and understood. Now, young people can actually refer to this strong desire as being thirsty. I remember being thirsty from the youngest of ages. But specifically, I remember in third grade, although there are plenty of examples before that, this girl named Allison. I was willing to do whatever it took to get Allison to like me, even lie habitually. So I remember after recess one day, all the students were lining up, single file line. Remember that? It's like, make sure you didn't miss a kid, you know? And as they were lining up to go back to class, I would sneakishly ask for permission to go to the bathroom from a teacher. And the reason was so that when the students went back to class, they would be there for a while. I would enter the classroom obnoxiously late. Because I wanted Allison to believe that I was a superhero. In fact, specifically, Superboy. So I'd enter the class obnoxiously late, huffing and puffing, sit next to Allison, and say, "Sorry, China called, and they needed me to rescue someone, but it's okay, I'm Superboy." And it's all fun and games, although as a third grader, you know, you remember that no matter your age, it's actually always that desire to be known, loved, and understood. It causes a lot of stress, no matter the age. But as we get older, that desire actually just grows deeper and creates even bigger ramifications. I remember as a high school student, When I was dumped, when my girlfriend broke up with me after just a short 3-month relationship, felt like 3 years to me, but a 3-month relationship, I actually was so empty, so lifeless, so dejected that I actually considered taking my own life. Because we all have this desire to be known, loved, and understood. And it's deep. And the ramifications can be heavy. And maybe you're sitting here today and you're like, man, I don't know if I really have that desire, Chad, like you're saying that I do. Well, I guess the thing is what outlet are you exhibiting this desire towards? Because at the workplace, maybe you desire to be successful, but what is success really? Success is when people praise you, when they celebrate you, when they value you. That's success for you. So even you have the desire to be known, loved, and understood. So how do we fulfill this desire? We all have it from the cradle to the grave. So how do we fulfill this desire? Whether it shows up in marriage, whether it shows up in dating, single and content, single and ready to date, right? To go find someone, whether it's just in friendship, like you saw again, De'Erica and Courtney. How does this show up? How do we fulfill the desire to be known, loved, and understood? Today, I want to highlight two examples, two common mistakes made when it comes to looking to find fulfillment in our desire to be known, loved, and understood. And let me be candid with you. Preparing for this message, I actually felt and maybe still do feel a little bit awkward, because I've talked about this conversation with our teenagers a lot. Why? Because those young people are burning with all kinds of desires. They're just walking around filled up with desires. But here's what I've realized. Adults are just teenagers with wrinkles. From being a student pastor and a pastor of the church as a whole for years now, adults are just teenagers with wrinkles. We know we are, right? We all have this desire. How do we fulfill it? Two mistakes that are made, and then one common ingredient for success. So here's the first common mistake in looking to find fulfillment in our desire to be known, loved, and understood. Number one, buying into the right person myth. Buying into the right person myth is common mistake number one in looking to find fulfillment for the desire to be known, loved, and understood. The right person myth, as quoted by Andy Stanley, who you've heard us refer to a lot, kind of the legend here when it comes to relationships, in his book, Rules for Love, Sex, and Dating, defines the right person myth as there is a right person for you, and once you find your right person, everything will be all right. That there's a right person for you, and once you find the right person, everything will be all right. Everything will be good. Everything will be perfect. If you think about any fictional romance movie ever, how's it end? Right? There's like that classic old line, and they lived happily, right? Can you imagine, like, if those movies ended differently? You know, like Cinderella, Prince Charming, they got a divorce at the end, or there's like ominous music, and it's like, you know, the words came up, it's complicated, dot, 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 right? And you're like, can't wait for part two, you know? We've been taught this all along, that this right person myth, that once I find that right person, everything will be all right. Everything will be perfect. Listen, you and I know that the right person myth is a myth. It's a myth, right? We know it for a bunch of reasons, but just to highlight a few. We know the right person myth is a myth because we have parents. We have parents. At one point in the beginning there, your parents really believe that they are marrying the right person. I would hope, generally speaking, people don't try to marry the wrong person. They married the right person, and then stuff hit the fan, right? Because that's just how relationships work. And no matter the degree of severity, right? They experience struggles. They experience issues. You and I watch this happen. And maybe they're able to persevere and get through and hold strong. Maybe they were broken apart. Maybe you really admire your parents. Maybe dysfunctional is the lightest of terms you would use to describe your parents or family. But either way, we know from watching our parents that there's so much more to a relationship than just finding the right person. It's good to find the right person. Don't look for the wrong one. But there's so much more to a relationship than just finding the right person, thinking that everything will be all right. Here's the second reason that we know the right person is a myth is because we have social media. And I could actually add to the social media and entertainment as a whole, because on social media, like one day it's like you see someone post like, love you to the moon and back, and then the next day it's like putting them on full blast, right? On the entertainment realm, I've spent a decent part of my life being mesmerized by like celebrity couples. I mean, as a young guy, when J-Lo and Ben Affleck like broke up, I didn't understand what was happening. I knew at that moment that there has to be more to a relationship than just finding the perfect person, because that was, in my opinion, two perfect people. But we see it all the time, right? We see it all the time. There's so much more to a relationship than just finding the right or perfect person. Third reason, we know the right person is a myth because we have personal experiences. How many times I just shared some stories with you, and I was in the younger years there, but how many of us have, our life is filled with stories of being head over heels in love, but then just falling head over heels in hurt, right? Devastation, discouragement, depression. These are all reasons, and just a few, that we know the right person myth really is a myth. So mistake number one, when it comes to looking to find fulfillment for our desire to be known, loved, and understood in someone else, the most common mistake is buying into the right person myth. Second most common mistake is abandoning our list. Abandoning our list. You see, in a moment of sober-mindedness, I would think, and let me just talk to dating people here for a second. In a moment of sober-mindedness, you will probably admit that you do have a standard. You do have a list of characteristics or virtues that you're looking for in the person that you want to be with, right? I would hope so. In fact, breaking news, not to like ruin your Sunday, but if you don't have a standard or a list, you probably aren't on anyone else's list. So hopefully your goals are higher than just someone who has a pulse. But assuming you have a list, because you do. Our lists can look differently. Maybe your list looks something like this. You want someone who's honest. That's important. Someone who's confident. Someone who's respectful, humorous, supportive, caring, loves Jesus, great with kids. By the way, this is for free. Anyone could be great with kids when you're watching, okay? Come on. This is a good list. Maybe your list instead looks something like this, though. Attractive. Chemistry, because it's not all about attraction, right? There's more, and then there's attractive, and attractive, and attractive, and attractive, and attractive. But whether your list is thoughtful or thoughtless, a lot of times it really doesn't make a difference. Because you have your standards when you're looking to find your fulfillment in someone for your desire to be known, loved, and understood. You have your standard. You have the things you're looking for. You have your list. But the moment that you experience any kind of chemistry or attraction, you throw away that list. So, for example, you're out with a friend, you're having lunch, and you're talking to your friend, dating person, in this season of your life. You are looking for someone, right? And you have standards, though. You have standards for who you're looking for. And so you say to your friend that you want someone who actually really prioritizes their relationship with God. And everything after that is a bonus to you. That's just kind of the season you're in, okay? Then you go away for a week, you come back, you're having lunch 1 week later, and you tell your friend that you've been texting with someone. And your friend, based upon what you said the week before, asks you, well, cool, tell me, are they really big into the relationship with God? And you say, well, I don't know, we haven't really talked about that. I mean, I think he believes in God, but he's just always been there for me. You just abandoned your list. You had a standard. You had a list, and in the moment that you experience any kind of chemistry, any kind of attraction, you lost it. Now, married people, we know that one, we would encourage others to stick to the list, right? Like that list, it's good. If you have a list of characteristics that God has laid on your heart that are important that you're looking for in a person, hey, hold to that list, right? Don't just settle for anyone. But married people, we also know that you don't know what you don't know, right? And your list might be good, but it also might be incomplete. I mean, just candidly, I never knew that I was going to be marrying a Puerto Rican girl. I mean, look at me. A guy from Northern Michigan. I didn't know I was going to be marrying a Puerto Rican. I had no idea my mother-in-law's nickname would be Mama Puerto Rico and that I would be eating so much rice and beans. And it's phenomenal, by the way. Phenomenal. But I never saw that coming. That wasn't on the list. And I would have paid way more attention in Spanish class if I knew that I was marrying into that culture. All right? So having a list is important. Stick to the list. Don't abandon your list, assuming it's a good one. But when it comes to finding fulfillment in our desire to be known, loved, and understood, there's a list of far more importance, a list that's of far more significance. You see, the two common mistakes in looking for someone to find fulfillment to our desire to be known, loved, and understood is buying into the right person myth, abandoning our list. But here's the most common ingredient for success. The common success in looking for someone is to focus on becoming someone. To focus on becoming someone. My wife and I, we've been doing student ministries for a while now. And in New York, after enough years have passed where we could actually, we had time to watch students be in our student ministry and then go through college. My wife, by the way, is big time into student ministry. She actually often reminds people that if her husband ever moves on from student ministry, she's staying right there in student ministries, all right? So we really do life together in a lot of different, well, all areas. And when we looked at students who had moved through high school through college, we see all these young people, knowing that teenagers, or pardon me, adults are just teenagers with wrinkles, right? We look at the young people and we're like, okay, all of these young people have such strong desires to be with someone, right? It's like in the water. I just want to be with someone. Who are the people who, as we've watched them come through middle school, high school, through college, who are the people who have experienced the healthiest relationships and at the same time minimizing regret? Because no one has no regret, right? Like, we all make mistakes, right? So who are the people who have experienced the healthiest relationships and have done the best job of minimizing regret? And this is basically our conclusion. Little did we know, it's published in books everywhere, all right? But the most common ingredient for a person who experiences healthy relationships while minimizing regret is a person who is focused on becoming someone rather than merely being with someone. The most common ingredient for a person who experiences healthy relationships while minimizing regret is a person who is focused on becoming someone rather than just merely being with someone. This touches all categories of relationships, right? Marriage, dating, married and content, married and not content, dating, single and content, single and not, friendship, every lane of relationship. So, when it comes to scripture, the Bible offers a lot of relational wisdom. There's a lot of relational wisdom. But the focus isn't merely on telling you how to be with someone. The focus is telling you and I how to become someone. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you maybe have heard this chapter or section of it cited before at weddings. Maybe you've heard to it referred to as the love chapter. But Paul's actually talking about relationships, and he's talking about all kinds of relationships. He's talking about what it looks like to grow up as followers of Jesus in our relationships. And here he defines what it looks like to become someone relationally. All right, so here's what Paul says. What the Bible says about becoming someone, first of all, that love is patient. Love is patient. Hey, single people, are you willing to trust God's timing in your life? Patience is the willingness to not race against time, but to take the time and discern and trust God's will. Are you willing to trust his timing in your life? Don't settle for anyone over no one. Love is patient. Love is kind. Kindness is love's response. Love's response to weakness. How do you and your relationship respond to the other person's weakness? Do you assist or do you attack it? Do you help or do you hurt it? Kindness is responding with love to another person's weakness. There's no perfect person. We all have weaknesses. How are yours received in your relationship? Love does not envy. So in order to understand what real love looks like, we have to know what it is, right? It's patient, it's kind. We also have to know what love is not. Love doesn't envy. To envy is to want something, that someone else has. So in your friendships, when your friend experiences success, do you celebrate? Is that your first reaction? An antidote to envy is celebration. Do you see that in your relationship? It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Pride, I think we all know from experience, can ruin a relationship. Humility is the thing that lets the air out of our balloon to keep us from becoming too full of ourselves. And your relationship, has it become all about your career and your goals and your ambitions? Is the other person in your relationship just along for the ride and it's really just centered on you? Love, it doesn't boast. It's not proud. Love does not dishonor others. Last week, Tyler did such a great job of communicating this, that we honor people, when we value people like God values people. Love doesn't dishonor. Love treats people as above and beyond in the best way. That's what it means to honor, to treat someone as above and beyond. Does your spouse feel that in your relationship? Do you feel that in your relationship? Do you feel the value of God being demonstrated towards you in whatever relational status you find yourself in? Love is not self-seeking. A former pastor in New York, Tim Keller, actually refers to this as the linchpin in this whole section. Because in our love, it is either selfless or selfish, right? Our love is either to give or to get. It's one of the two. But if our love, if our relationship with someone is all about getting, here's what's guaranteed. That other person will become bankrupt at some point in fulfilling all of our selfish desires. But when the Spirit of God changes our hearts, our marriages can be about giving, where we actually, as weird as it sounds, become happy by making the other, in the healthiest of ways, by making the other person happy, by enabling them to experience happiness, that becomes the greatest joy in our marriage. But it's centered on this. Love, it's not self-seeking. It's about giving, not getting. Love is not easily angered. It is okay to have anger in your relationship from time to time, right? We are all human. It is not okay for your relationship to be characterized by anger. Some of you maybe are in dangerous or harmful situations. Love, it's not easily angered. Become the person who's not easily angered and avoid those who are. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love keeps no record of wrongs. It is one thing to be reminded of our mistakes for growth, to learn, right? It's another thing to be reminded of our mistakes for shame. Those are two different things. Love, when we beat someone over the head with their past mistakes, that's not loving, it's controlling. Learning for growth is different than being reminded for shame. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Finally, Paul gives this blanket statement of what love is. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. Now, you might look at this and kind of feel a little frustrated or maybe an apathetic because you look at this and you think, this isn't realistic. This is not realistic. Yeah, I know the Bible says, like, I get it, but like, it's not real. No one could really do this. You know why that desire that you and I have had from the very beginning to be known, loved, and understood, you know why it's led to so much disappointment, frustration, and hurt? Because no person can fulfill it. Nobody is up to the challenge. No one's qualified for that job. Not to be cliche, not to tell you what you think a pastor's supposed to tell you, but honest to goodness, from everything I see in Scripture and everything I've experienced in life, no person can fulfill the desire to be known, loved, and understood fully. The Bible says this, that this is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. The only person who can fulfill your desire and my desire to be known, loved, and understood is God himself. It's the only person. I'm not telling you that because I'm supposed to. I'm telling you that because that's the only answer I got for you. Amen. That's it. This is real love. You see, God created you. He loved you so much, by the way, to create you and I. And then when things went bad, not because of him, but because of us, God sent his son, Jesus, his most precious person, his greatest treasure. He sent Jesus to us to perform the greatest rescue operation the world will ever see. To come to where we are, to be tortured and murdered by the very people he came to save so that we might have life, so that we might experience real love if we choose to believe him. That's real love. That's real love. Paul says this, a prayer in which he prays that we would understand this love, that it's the only thing that can fulfill. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together, but catch that, rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. It's greater than anything that any person can give you, that you may be fulfilled to the measure of all the fullness of God. We can fulfill our desire to be known, loved, and understood by becoming rooted in God's love. We can fulfill our desire to be known, loved, and understood by becoming rooted in God's love. So here's a couple questions here this morning. Number one, is God's real love for you really enough for you? Is God's real love for you really enough for you? If your answer is yes, yes, no one being perfect, right? But if your answer is by God's help, I'm all in on his love for me. I know that's my only place of security and identity. Then here's what's going to happen. You're going to start exhibiting, and maybe you already are, what real love looks like. Patience, kindness, right? Love always hopes, protects, trusts, perseveres. You're going to start showing the signs of real love if you're rooted in his love. But if your answer to that question of is God's real love really enough for you, if your answer in a moment of honesty, which is the best thing that you can have, is no, then here's what's going to probably happen if it hasn't already. You're going to start showing signs of the things that aren't real love. Of anger, of envy, of pride. Why? Because you will never be fully satisfied. You'll be frustrated and irritable, looking to fulfill your desire to be known, loved, and understood in people who can never give you what you're looking for. So, let's change our focus. Let's focus on becoming someone rather than merely being with someone. Let's focus on becoming someone rooted in God's love rather than merely being with someone who can't fulfill our desire to be known, loved, and understood anyways. What if we did this today? What if we flipped our lists? What if we went from instead walking around with a list of what we want to find in someone else to instead operating from a list of who we want to become ourselves? Single people, if you focus on becoming someone, odds are you're going to be drawn to the person who's also focusing on becoming a person of that same list, that 1 Corinthians 13 list. Married people, rather than holding our list and waiting for our spouse to become everything that we want them to be, that person we want to be with, what if we changed the game and focused on becoming the person that God wants us to be? Those out there in friendships and maybe experiencing some hurt right now, is it time to let go of what you need and instead hold on to who you can be? Focus on becoming someone rather than merely being with someone. Let's flip our list today. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that we can find security in you. Thank you that your love for us is so foundational. God, I pray that you'd help us to grasp how wide, how deep, how long it is, how real it is. Jesus, some of us are really hurting right now because relationships hurt. I pray that we would be able to bring our pain to you, knowing that you're greater than our hearts. You know everything. And you would take our pain and you would turn it into being satisfied in your love. Jesus, would you help us to become someone today? Would you help us to take the next right step in becoming the person that you want us to be? It's in your name that we pray. Amen.